Thank you, Patty, for playing for us this evening. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Boy, this is a place where we can find some peace amidst the turmoil of the existence, isn't it? Coming to church on Wednesday nights. Glad you're able to share in that this evening. Let's grab our Bibles tonight and we'll turn to the Old Testament passage we've been working in for a few weeks together, Malachi. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. We were working in the third chapter. We had outlined some basic themes that we see throughout the book of Malachi. We looked first in the first chapter at the love of God for Israel. We saw the sins of the priests rebuked in the second segment. And we'd moved into the sins of the people rebuked and got caught up in the middle of that, in the middle of chapter 3, and our time ran out last time together, so we'll continue there. In Malachi chapter 3, look down to verse 7, where we'll pick up where we left off last time together. I was just thinking about last week. Last week we were involved in senior trip week with our kids, with our graduating seniors. My wife and I have been senior advisors for years and years and years, and we've generally taken off and gone some distant place with them, such as Arizona, the Grand Canyon, California, some big attraction. Often not able to do that this year, so we decided to stay at home and do local attractions for the entire week, have day trips, come back and sleep in your own bed, and so forth. Last Wednesday evening at 14 minutes after 6, we were sitting in Outback Steakhouse over in Sanford at 6:14 when I made the announcement to the group. I said, unless we leave here in 1 minute, I won't make it to church on time. That was 6:14. Everybody looked kind of surprised. Said, yeah, it's Wednesday night. It is 6:15. And they grabbed their stuff and we left in a hurry, and I had to go home and change. I had outdoor clothes on, activity clothes and everything. Changed real quick. I walked in here at 7:03, just like everything was okay. And you probably thought, well, he's kind of running close tonight. Well, there was a reason for that. But I'm glad that it's different from that tonight. It's really it. All right, now you've got your spots in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be for a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's pray once again. Lord in heaven, we ask that you would take this stout section of your word and make it applicable to our hearts just now. We know it was written for a particular purpose to particular people many years ago, and yet there are rich messages and portions for us right now. And so would you help with the giving, the receiving your word together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God continues his rebuke of the people. And you will note all the way through as we've been studying this passage in Malachi, as indictments would come against the people delivered by the prophet Malachi, they would resist and they would answer back to God. How have we sinned against? How have we done this? How have we done that? When the Lord plainly told them how they were guilty. And you see it occur repeatedly again in the passage that we have read this evening. This particular section has to do, you'll recognize instantly the setting and the familiarity with it concerning the matter of tithing and offering and giving. And it's not one of my favorite subjects to deal with. I don't like to speak about our giving and our stewardship, and I should. I should preach more about it, should say more about it. The scripture is replete with teaching concerning the blessing of the Lord upon those that are faithful to him in this area. And so this passage deals with matter of tithes and offerings, as we see in verse 8, because the indictment, the accusation against the people is, "You've robbed me," God says. "You've robbed me." They said, "How have we robbed you?" And God says, "In tithes and in offerings." What about tithes and offerings? I guess the subject of tithing is sort of a hot-button subject anymore. And there are many people that have many different ideas about the matter of tithing. It's interesting to me, I was having a discussion recently with an evangelist, that you can bring up controversial subjects with people, such as, well, let's just say music, for instance. And you can bring up the subject of music, of worldly music, of ungodly music, and the fact that music is not amoral, but it is moral. There's a morality built into music. Music does something, doesn't it? By design, by nature, it does. You can talk to someone in the world, maybe that's not even a Christian, and they won't argue that. They know that's true. That's their territory. That's their business. But then again, you can get hold of a Christian and you can say, you know, that music, that's not very honoring to God. Oh, but we have liberty. We can listen. And you'll get Christians that'll defend things that are indefensible, scripturally or otherwise, practically. And so you get the same discussion when it comes to this matter of our giving and tithing. The matter of tithing. Someone said, well, don't you know that's under the law? That's under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And so they will use that as an excusal for not tithing. So I don't have to tithe. We're not under the law. What's interesting to me is they're studying tithing. Tithing existed before the law. Did you know that? It did. When Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, law hadn't been given yet. It was not under the law. It was not under the Mosaic law whatsoever. It was not. And so if tithing was seen before the law and during the law and after, there must be something to tithing. You say, well, it's not a requirement. It's not repeated in the New Testament. And I would agree with you. It's not, but there is something that even advances upon tithing, and it is a matter of grace giving, of grace giving. Now, tithing was a requirement. It was expected under the law. Now, they tithe of everything. You know that? Now, we don't do that here so much in the States, but I've seen, for instance, the offering plate being passed in Mexico, and someone put a little plastic bag of eggs in the offering plate. That was the eggs. One time we had a man call and said, I have the tithe from my corn crop. I want you to come pick it up, and it belongs to the Lord. So we picked up several bags of shelled corn and took it to the market and had it converted part of it into masa to make tortillas out of, and fed the pastor's family, and it was given to the to the Lord. So those people were tithing, and they took the biblical example of giving tithes of that which they had, whether it was goods, produce, or money, or whatever it was. And there was something very special about that, really. I think that people were consistent about their giving. Nowadays in America, we have advanced upon that. And so now we would essentially give monetary gains of our increase to the Lord in tithing. You say, well, preacher, what is your attitude, your view toward tithing? Well, tithing is one-tenth of what we have. It is, I think there is scriptural evidence that tithing would be a good place to begin our giving, not an end, not the threshold and say, well, that's when I get there, then I've given enough, that's it. But I think tithing is sort of entry-level giving. We would give a tithe, and I think that there's evidence here, and there's evidence from personal testimony of others. I was just thinking the other day, someone asked me about a particular college out in Texas, Letourneau's, R.G. Letourneau's college. And R.G. Letourneau was a famous Christian businessman. He owned an earth-moving equipment company where they made big equipment. During the Second War, he shut down and turned it into war machinery. My grandfather actually worked for R.G. Letourneau for a while during the Second World War. But R.G. Letourneau was a man that learned something about giving. He was a saved man, and he'd been challenged to give, and he's thinking, how can I give 10% of what I have? I struggle. But he said, I'm going to do that. I'll give 10%. And he did. And God blessed him. God increased him, even as this scripture describes that the Lord will do. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give 20%. I'm going to give a double tithe. And he began to give 20%. And he did, and God blessed him. He blessed him richly. He said, I'm going to give 30%. And I'm going to give 40% and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80 and 90%. And soon R.G. Letourneau looked around. He was giving 90% to God and living off the tithe himself. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord just kept blessing him, kept blessing him. A year or two ago, we had assigned summer reading for our staff, a book written by the founder of our local arts and crafts store, Hobby Lobby. Green was his name. And the title of the book was Giving It All Away and Getting It Back Again. And he learned some secrets about giving as a young man, early in business with just a few pennies. And he learned that you can just give and give and give and give, and God won't let you outgive him. He'll just keep giving. He'll keep giving. Now let's look at scripture concerning that. Now those are practical real life testimonies of that. But first of all, let's notice that God says, you're cursed with a curse, verse number 9. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. In other words, your withholding of what's mine has cursed you. There's a curse upon you. And look what the Lord says, if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse, if you'll simply do what I've asked you to do, verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'm going to take care of those things that would tend to eat away at your goods. I'm going to bless you supernaturally. You can read those verses that we just read together a few moments ago. And this is what the Lord promised that he would do. Now, there is a whole generation of wealth and prosperity preachers circulating today. The airwaves are full of them. Some of them are, I think, on the level in their scriptural teaching. Others are shysters looking for a way to get some money out of you, and that's the bottom line. I would not say that lightly, but it's true. And their main concern is that they make a profit off of you, make merchandise off of you and off of me. That's the main thing. And yet God has a plan for us. Now, that brings into view another term, and that is storehouse. It's seen in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. There is a term, storehouse tithing, and some of you would recognize it and know what it's all about. Storehouse tithing is simply the conclusion that is drawn that we ought to have a central place to deposit our tithes that God would have ordained for us, the local church where we belong, where we're active, where we worship, where we minister, that this is the place where God would have us bring our tithes together. Now, not everyone believes that. Some would say, well, the important thing is that you give God a tithe and offerings beyond that, and you're free to do with it what you choose. Well, I think there's a principle that's found in Scripture, and I would just rest on that principle. I would not argue with you. I would tell you a humorous yet true story about this subject. It was way back in the 1970s. We're at the Highland Park Baptist Church, the then famous Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where Dr. Lee Robertson was pastor, and had a guest evangelist speaking, like we do here sometimes, you know, and a guest evangelist speaking. It happened to be Dr. John R. Rice. Now, you've heard of him, haven't you? Dr. John R. Rice. And I happened to be in the choir. I was involved in some musical groups, some singing groups and special groups and choirs and so forth, and occasionally would be on the platform with singing group that was happened to be on duty that day. So I had a particularly good bird's eye view of the situation, and Dr. Robertson was sitting in his chair over to the left, this side, with his legs crossed and his Bible out and taking notes, as he always did. He was an avid note taker. And Dr. John R. Rice didn't hold to the storehouse tithing view in Scripture. He had the view that you could send your tithe wherever you want to. As long as you tithe, as long as you give the Lord, you can do with it whatever you want. And he got off on that and started preaching about that. And Dr. Robertson got a little fidgety. The longer he went, the more fidgety he got. And pretty soon he left his chair. He uncrossed his legs, put his Bible down. He stood up and he put his arm around Dr. John Rice. He said, "Now, Dr. John, you know we don't preach that here, so just change your message and go on and everything will be fine." And he sat back down. And guess what he did? He changed his message and went on and everything was fine. They were great friends then, and they were until the time of his death. And he just said, "Well, that's just not exactly what we teach here, so let's fine-tune that a little bit, and we'll go on." Well, not everyone believes in storehouse tithing. Obviously, Dr. Rice, for purposes of the sword of the Lord and for his own itinerant ministry and ways, would have different ideas about giving than a pastor would in a church. And there may be some motivation behind that. I'll leave that for you to figure out. But I do believe in storehouse tithing. And by the way, I believed in storehouse tithing when we were on the mission field. And our tithe came back to our home church at the time we were supported on the field, because I believe in the biblical principle. I did then and still do now, and not likely to change my mind about that. God has a plan for those that will give. So I would not portray myself, you know that to be true, as one of those prosperity preachers where I would just tell you, well, if you do this and this and this, God's going to bless you with millions of dollars and with lots of success and all that. I don't know how God's going to bless you, but I know that He's made promises in His Word that if we'll be faithful in handling what He's given to us and in giving as He's given to us, then He'll multiply that, He'll stretch that, and He'll give it. Now, it's true on a church basis as well. Some of you would remember Jim Cole, the man that started our church right here. Sam would, for sure. Sam would have been in some of these meetings where this occurred. But, you know, our finances have not always been really, really, really steady in our church. There have been times when there have been lean times and times where really had to do some scraping together to make things work out. And in such times as that, we'd be scratching our heads in a meeting, and Brother Jim Cole, chairman of the finance committee, would say, "Well, you know what? I think we need to take on another missionary." I think we need another supportive missionary. If things were bad enough, he'd say, let's take on two new missionaries. And he understood a biblical principle. You can't outgive God. Now, God loves missions, and he loves giving. And he knew that if we would be faithful in just stepping out in faith and doing what he wanted us to do, then he would be obligated to graciously make up our need. And he always did. And he was always right in what he did. And so there are our scriptural principles. There are Bible promises. There are practical illustrations of that. And it comes down to us as individuals about this matter of giving. I have learned from experience you cannot outgive God. If you'll just give, he'll just keep giving to you, and you'll serve as a conduit for him to be able to expand his blessings for other people. He uses individuals, he uses organizations, he uses churches to do that. And so he rebukes the people and calls them robbers. You've robbed me. And the response, of course, was, how have we robbed you, God? And he explains it in just the way that we have this evening. I would like to hasten to one last passage, and that's verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, I would like to use this for a particular purpose tonight, not to wrest it out of context or to twist it anyway, but we're in tough times right now in our society, in our nation. A lot of things we're going through right now. These are perilous times, aren't they? Patrick says the Lord should have come back already. He missed a good opportunity because he didn't come back. And okay, I always just thought in my mind, when things start getting really, really rough, the Lord's going to take us out of here, and he won't let us go through a lot of this. Well, we've not been through a whole lot, but we've been through some stuff, haven't we? And it looks like there's more stuff coming. But here's what the people did back in Malachi's day. They that feared the Lord, not everybody did, but some did. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's good to talk to God's people, isn't it? You know, it's part of the refreshing in coming to church on Wednesday night, isn't it? Just to talk to one another. It is. It is. There's a blessing that happens before 7 o'clock, before we sing the first song and get started. There's a blessing in just coming to church. We see that scripturally. We know it to be true practically. And there's another amazing thing that happened. Apparently, God wasn't oblivious to that either, because it says a book of remembrance was written before him, before God, that is, of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The Lord took note of the sincerity of those people that loved him and feared him and that were talking together. And then there's a beautiful portion that's looking forward, and that'll give us a segue into next week's lesson together from the fourth chapter. And that is in verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Now, there's an old kids' chorus. Did it ring any bells? When he cometh to make up his jewels. Have you heard it before? Patty has. Your mom has. Yep. All his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Well, that's based from this passage in Malachi, because the day's coming when he's going to come and make up his jewels. He's going to make them up. He's making them up now. And he's going to come and claim his jewels, and the Lord is going to return, Patrick. He is, just at the right time, in his time, and we look forward to that. And I'm anxious for the return of the Lord. I'm not anxious for a lot of things. But I don't want you to become disheartened with things that are happening. There is a dark and a devilish agenda that is behind much of what is going on right now. It's dark and it's devilish. It has some acronyms and some names. I shall not use those tonight, but it has some false faces that it wears, and it's of the devil. It's of Satan, and the purpose is to defeat, to discourage, to divide, to destroy. It's not meant for good. It isn't. Now, are there some little issues of justice and equity that are woven in throughout this? Well, yes, there are. But we have a system in America that can take care of those things in the proper way. And they will be if we make it through. If we make it through. If not, it's going to happen. But there is a God in heaven. He knows all about what's happening. I want to encourage you, don't be silent. Open your mouth and speak. Say your piece. Everybody else is. You might as well. We might as well speak what is right and what is truth. And I don't mean go off on a tangent and don't ride a hobby horse and don't side up with this one, with that one, with the other one. Let's stick with the truth of God's word and let's use this as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to free some captives that are taken captive by the devil at his will, at his word. And there can be victory in the face of awful, terrible things that are happening. So let's fear the Lord. Let's speak often one to another. And let's keep our chin up, spiritually speaking. And let's wait on the Lord in these days. And he certainly has rich blessings for us.